Well, today we continue our way through the book of Ephesians and enter into chapter 5, where Paul will challenge us with a very strong challenge, one of those exhortations of the Bible that really makes you tremble. It's like when, you know, Jesus says, you know, God says, be holy as I am holy. It ups the ante. You know, it's easy for you to look at me and say, oh, all I got to do is be like Bill. That's relatively easy. But when God says, be holy as I am holy, that's another level. And that's essentially what we get here. Therefore, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. And then in the next verse, it doesn't get any easier. And walk in love as Christ. And so the challenge is high for us today as we come to the text. And I've entitled the sermon, A Fitting Life, because we have this twice in the text, in verse 3 and verse 4, telling us the way to live which is fitting for the saints, and then to avoid these other things because they are not fitting. And this brings us to, again, the moment in the book that we've been referring to where Paul is essentially calling us to live a fitting life. In some sense, that's how you should think about your own obedience. What is fitting for a believer? Now remember, the way that Paul writes his letters generally is the indicative on the front end, telling you all the things that are true. He gives you the rich spiritual bounty, the truth of what you have in Christ. It began very beautifully. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in fact. How can we say more than that? He literally said everything is yours in Christ. And then he elaborated on that throughout chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. Telling us everything that is true. Now, essentially, the back end of the book is telling you to live in light of that, right? Live in light of that. And that's where the language of fittingness is appropriate, right? We don't, as Jerry was saying about, his own son in what he was and how he was exhorting him, we don't obey so that God loves us. We obey out of the love of God. We obey because God does love us, and therefore there's a way to behave that is fitting. It doesn't earn anything. It's just appropriate. It's becoming of a child of God. There's an appropriate way to live now in light of everything that has been said about you and that you have in Christ Jesus. And that's what Paul is turning to here. And he's reminding us. He's been giving it to us in chapter 4. One, we're to live unified lives. The church is to be unified. Why? Because it's fitting. Because Christ loves us and he redeemed us. Well, how can I not be unified with you? If Christ loved you enough to shed his blood for you, then who am I to say, well, yeah, but? So don't do that. Be unified as the body of Christ, right? That's fitting for us as the people of God. And he's told us to put off these unclean things and to put on the clean things. If in fact, as we've said, Bill Spanger has died with Christ and been raised up a new man, then it's fitting to live as a new man. And it's stupid to try to drag around the old corpse and to try to rehabilitate it. That's stupid. That's not fitting. And so again, this way of approaching our own obedience, I think, is helpful. Well, here Paul now gives us the image of God and of Christ to imitate. And in our Galatians passage, which was our word of exhortation today from Galatians 5, we got a lot of the same language in the frame of the Spirit. So here we can pull together that Trinitarian image that what we are to imitate in our lives is the triune God. So Paul begins, therefore be imitators of God. Okay, if we are to imitate, and this is very important for us, think about this, that you and I, if I asked you, what are you, right, what are you? You might say a human being, okay. But if I said, okay, what is a human being? Maybe we'd struggle and say, I'm not sure, what do you mean? You'd probably ask me, what do you mean, what is a human being? Well, what's the next thing? What is a human being? What is a human being about? Well, the answer is the image of God. When God made man, he made man in his image. So what a human being is the image of God. That's what you and I are created to be, which means at our very core, at the very definition, point of definition of what you and I are, we are imitators. You were created to be a reflector. You're not an independent little being. You're not a God. You are an image. You're an image bearer. You're a reflector. Therefore, you are going to imitate. We are imitators. It's what we do. We imitate things. Therefore, it's very important what you look at. It's very important where your gaze is attending, because you are an image bearer. You are going to bear an image. You are going to imitate something or someone. It's what you are, the kind of being you are. And so here Paul reminds us to be imitators of God, to keep your gaze fixed upon him so that you might imitate him. Now, where do I see God? This is, if we're saying, okay, we're imitators and therefore we want to imitate God, so make sure your gaze is on him. Okay, where do I look for him? Where do I see him? And the answer is in Christ. Christ is the, God reveals himself in a multitude of ways. He reveals himself, of course, in the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shouts forth its praise. So we can look to the heavens. Right? We see it within our consciences. We see it within the natural revelation of God. He's left his fingerprints all over the created order. So look there if you want to learn about God. But In the former days, he revealed himself in many diverse ways. But in these last days, he has revealed himself through his Son, who is the exact radiance of his glory. So if you want to see what God is like, then you look at his Son. You look at Christ. And hence, in this very text, we have this tight union between these two things. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ. So in Christ, the attributes of God, the love of God is incarnated. You know, incarnate, you know, the Greek word carne, you know, because we know what a carnivore is, right? It means flesh, meat. The incarnation is the infleshness of God, where the invisible became visible. Literally, put on flesh and bones so we could see it. You know, the invisible became visible and walked amongst us and did stuff that we can see and said, oh, that's what holiness looks like. Oh, that's what righteousness. Oh, that's what patience, faithfulness, kindness, wrath looks like. We saw it literally enfleshed in the person of Jesus Christ. God, the eternal Word, who was with God and was God, put on flesh and tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory. Glory that, to that point, was in many ways invisible to us. But now in Christ is physical and touchable and tangible. And he dwelt among us. And now we can see it. And Paul is here saying, yes, look, fix your eyes on Christ Jesus. Look at him that we might imitate him, that we might walk after him. I was telling the faculty this week as we were having our faculty meetings that Emma, you know, Emma is doing great. She's got such a great situation in college. She's doing wonderfully. And one of the classes that she's taking is a class called Human Flourishing. They're thinking through the great thinkers of the Western world about the good life, Aristotle and Plato, and then some of the Hebrew thinkers, and then of course Christian thinkers. And that's good. That's good. I'm really glad. And I know the guy who's teaching it, and he's awesome. And so it's going to be a wonderful course. And I know he'll bring this whole story to Christ. But essentially, that the whole course could just be, we can avoid all those other things and get down to Christ, because Jesus himself said in John 14, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. There is no way to the Father beside me, but there's also no truth outside of me, and frankly, and so audaciously to say, there's no life outside of him. He is the good life. He is the life. He is human flourishing. Outside of him, there is no flourishing. Because outside of him, there is no life. And he is the way. When we hear Jesus say, I am the way, we think that means, okay, he's the way to salvation. You have to believe and trust in Jesus. And that's true. And that's true. But he says that at the end. But he says, I'm the way, and just leaves it there. He is the way, period. That is to say, he is the way to live. There is no other way other than Jesus. Jesus is not just a religious way. He's not just a way to get to heaven. He is the way that all ways find their way on. There is no other way to a good life. There is no other way to human flourishing. There is no other way to success. There's no other way to peace. There is no other way to anything. He is the way. And therefore, when Paul says, be imitators of God by following Christ, we say yes, because he is the way. Therefore, I must look to him. To look anywhere else is death. As wise as it may seem, I can look at other ways through Christ, but I have to go to Christ, because there is all kinds of small w wisdom in the world, of course. Of course. But Jesus Christ is the capital W way. And I must anchor myself to him. I must fix my eyes on him. I must imitate him. Not so that I can be saved. I don't imitate because, he did it. Now, oh, that's how you get saved. Okay, now I have to do what he does to get saved. He is salvation. Therefore, it's fitting in him to live as he lived. Paul tells the Philippians, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Right? Have this, look at Christ. Look at his humility. Look at his self-emptying love. And now live like that. That's what it means to be a follower of his. Have that mind in you. Okay, so I'm harping on this point because the text begins with this language of imitation. And it's so easy for us because we are imitators. You're going to imitate somebody. We all do. That's what advertising's about, right? They give you an image out there. And we are all inclined to imitate it. Oh, that's what's cool. Okay, I do it. Oh, that's what people respect. Okay, I'll do it. We all don't feel bad about that. It's what we do. It's what we are. We're imitators. Don't feel bad about not being original. No one's original. That's okay. But the really big question is who or what are you imitating? That's what you got to worry about. And in a world of distraction, in a world of a million voices saying, hey, look over here, imitate me, we have to be careful. And Paul is channeling us back to imitate God as his children, like a little child learns from mom or dad because they love their mother and father. They look to them. They do things the way they do it. I mean, it's so funny to me when I deal with kids all week, and a lot of times I don't see the parents, you know, but then a parent comes in for an interview, and you're like, oh my goodness, now I've all the mannerisms of the kid. I said, okay, that's where they come from. The tone of, wow, I can't believe it. It's like a little mini me, you know, I didn't realize it. Now I see why you talk that way, or why you look that way, or why you do that with your hands, or whatever. I see it in mom or dad. That's what we do. And Paul is saying, yes, we need to be children of God who imitate him. Now, what does that mean for us? And now I just want to kind of run down through the text, the logic of the text here. The call here is to be imitators of God as his children. What's that mean? It means walk in love. You know why? Because 1 John 4:8, God is love. It's not just what God does, it's what he is. He is love. Infinite, eternal, triune love. So, be imitators of that and walk in love. Do you need a model for that? Do you need to see what that looks like? Get it out of the world of the abstract and get into tangible. Okay, look at Jesus. Jesus tells us, as we've already said, what love looks like because he's love incarnate. So what does it look like? And walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself up for us. Okay. Jesus himself tells us, take up your cross. You're going to come after me? Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Okay, so this is what we are to imitate. Yes, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, so you're going to heaven. Praise be to God. That is now a confidence you can have and bank it. Now, you need to walk in that way. You need to now die. You need to empty yourself. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was equal to God, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and becoming obedient unto death, the death of the cross. And Paul said, have that mind in you. So, okay, that's what love looks like. We need to empty ourselves for one another. We need to deny ourselves, our own selfish interest, our own foolish pride. We need to lay it down for the sake of one another, for each other's good. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Do you hear Paul's words in Romans 12 where he says, offer your bodies up a living sacrifice, which is your regular service to God? Again, that's Paul telling you in another text, follow Christ, be imitators of Christ. He has carved the path to salvation. There's nothing you can do to increase that. But now walk in it. Walk in the way and pour yourselves out for one another in love to God as a sweet-smelling aroma. Okay, so that's the call. The call in this text is be that. Now, as Paul has been doing, he gives us the contrast. So in verse 3, we get the but. Whereas in like Ephesians 2, the but is really good. You know, you were dead in sins, but God made us alive. Here it's just a but that's kind of a, but not that. Don't do that. So here's the positive. Imitate Christ. You know, put on that, to use the language of our last 2 weeks. Put on that, put off that. And that's what you get here. So walk as Christ, verse 3. But fornication, so sin, so sexual impurity. Sexual impurity. Sexual sin, adultery, okay? So sleeping with another man's wife or another woman's husband or something like that. But fornication is broader than that. It's sexual relations outside of the covenantal bonds of marriage. Any sexual activity outside the bonds of marriage is sinful. It's unclean. Sex exists for the marriage covenant, and it's to be within there. Anything outside of that, he just puts under the category of fornication, and then gets even broader with all uncleanness. Covetousness. Coveting something is wanting what someone else has, not wanting the same kind of thing someone else has. That's basic desire. We have to guard that too, but that's not covetousness. Covetousness is why I want your thing. I want what you have. Beware of that. This stuff is destructive. So that, let it not even be named among you. That's how fast we have to run from this stuff. You can't flirt with these things. You can't dabble with these things. You have to run far from them. That's what's fitting for the saints. To run from that kind of sin. And he continues. Neither filthiness or foolish talking. Of course, jesting. Okay, so deeds of our body and the deeds of our mouth, our words, our communications, the thoughts of our mind, these things are not fitting. But rather, give thanks. So let your talk be seasoned with thanks and praise. Let it be life-giving. Let it be fruitful. Let it not be desolate with coarseness and uncleanness. So positively, walk in love because God is love and we're to imitate him and to imitate Christ. Put off this old way, sexual impurity, uncleanness, filthiness, foolish jesting, selfishness, covetousness. Put that away. So be, but, Verse 5, for, Paul loves to do this, let me tell you why. Here's why you're to put these things off. And here, again, he kind of doubles down on the call to put away these unfitting things. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance within the kingdom of Christ and God. That's strong. And you heard it in Galatians 5 as well, when he lists the big list of the deeds of the flesh, you know. And he says, for those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom. That's a scary verse. But again, I think Paul wants to remind us, we're not playing around here. You got to choose a way to walk in. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Any other way is therefore death. So be careful. This is why David, okay, we use David's prayer in Psalm 51. When David sins, he is on the way of death there. That is something, and it's like smelling salts, and it takes Nathan to come and snap those smelling salts under his nose, but he's delusional. And he's on a very dangerous way there. But he's dabbling with another way, a way of gratifying himself by coveting Uriah's wife, which then leads to the murder of Uriah, which then leads to this self-delusion and denial of his own sin. And Nathan has to come and snap the smelling salts and shove it under his nose. David, you're the man. And David looks down and realizes, I'm on a bad way here. And he does what he ought to do. He runs to the way of life. He confesses his sin. He repents. He acknowledges it. Lays it before the Lord. That's what we ought to do. Because again, these are serious things. There is only one way of life, and it's the way of Christ. And so Paul says in very strong language, you know that those whose lives are characterized by these things, those who have chosen this way, will not inherit the kingdom. Paul does not mean those who sin. We know that because David. Isn't it so great to have David in the Bible? Poor David. Well, we all could have been in there, okay? So we can think, it could have been us. It could have been our story, but it's David. But praise God, David's in there. Because it reminds us, okay, there's forgiveness, right? It's not that, oh, you did this thing, that's it, you're done. But had David been confronted by Nathan and said, no, I choose this way, that would not have been good. But David doesn't. David sees this and he runs to the way. But for those who choose that way, they will not inherit the kingdom. So the stakes are high. So be imitators of God, but put that away, because you know that that way leads to death. In verse 6, then he gives us an encouragement or a warning. Beware. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So there's a warning here. Beware. Again, because you are imitators, you're always at risk of being deceived. You're always at risk of imitating the wrong thing. That's why Paul says, going back to the Romans 12 passage where he tells us to offer our bodies up as living sacrifices, you'll remember that very famous verse there where he says, do not be conformed to the image of this world. Right? You are like water that goes in this cup. The water right now inside this cup has perfectly taken the shape of this cup. And you're going to tend to do that. You're going to tend to conform to whatever cup you're in. So be very careful what cup you're in. Do not place yourself inside the cup of the world. You will start to take the shape of the world. So therefore, he says, rather be transformed in the renewing of your mind. So the warning here is, beware. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Be careful of the tantalizing offers of sin, by the glittering images that cause us distraction and that cause us to imitate something other than Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now remember, that language of son connects up to the beginning where he told us to imitate God because we're sons. We're children of God. But these are children of wrath, like Ephesians 2. Sons, daughters of disobedience. What do we want to be sons and daughters of? What's fitting? Inasmuch as your sin should be like a note out on, you know, off key. It's just we've sung a few of those. I've sung a few of those. We know something about off key notes, aren't? You know when that wrong note and it's just glaring. You can't hide it. It just, you know. That sin should be like that in our life. It should just be like when you're rubbing your hand along something smooth and there's a splinter and you just catch it, and you react like that. That's what sin should be like in our life. It's not fitting. That note does not belong there, and it's obvious. That splinter, that does not belong there, and I react from it. We're going to have splinters in our lives. We're going to have wrong notes in our lives, but we need to react like that. It's not fitting. And so we draw back from it. That needs to be that's the call here, to live a life that's fitting. And so Paul concludes with his famous therefore. And the therefore is very simple. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Therefore, run. He will tell us all, flee from youthful lusts. Put to death the deeds of the flesh. Put off the old man. Jerry made reference today about entering heaven with half a leg. Well, he was obviously quoting from Jesus, who says, better to enter heaven missing an eye. So if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Better to enter heaven missing an eye than to go to hell with two good eyes. That's the ethos of the New Testament that says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Run. When you feel the splinter, pull back. When you hear the wrong note, wince. Right? Don't go on with it. Don't persist in it. Don't embrace it. Flee from it. That is the fittingness of the life that Paul calls us to. And I want to conclude one more time with the word fitting. Because again, we are not saying that the way we do this earns us our salvation. Our salvation was earned and purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing you can do to earn that. It's a gift given to you. But there is now, for those who have embraced that gift, there is a life fitting. For those who are rooted in Christ and have the Spirit, their tree will bear fruit, to use the Galatians text from our word of exhortation. That's the fruit doesn't make the tree, and you know, the tree doesn't become an apple tree when it starts to produce apples. It produces apples because it's an apple tree. The fruit is evidence of the nature of the tree. The fruit does not make the tree what it is. It is fitting for an apple tree to bear apples. And inasmuch as you and I don't bear apples, it's not fitting. The fruit doesn't make us what we are. So I want to call us back. Take this sermon in light of all that we said in the beginning of Ephesians. You have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. That is true of you. And that's what makes sin so unfitting. And so let us cultivate the distaste for it, the ear to hear those notes, the sensitivity to the splinter, and let us not be partakers of it and commit to double down that we might live lives fitting for the gospel as sons and daughters of Almighty God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have loved us, that even while we were enemies, fully walking down the way of death and in high rebellion against you, having committed cosmic treason and having no love or desire for you, you loved us. And you sent your Son to redeem us. And you took us once enemies and made us sons and daughters, adopted sons and daughters of God Most High. Forgive us, Father, for when we live lives that are not fitting to be sons and daughters. Father, give us sensitivity in our heart to our own sin that we might live lives that please you and honor you, that imitate you. Father, thank you for the gift of our salvation. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.